We're going to have, if you have a bulletin, you can see in the bulletin that the title that we've assigned to this afternoon's thoughts is Broken. You can go a lot of different directions with Broken. You also can see in the bulletin that the actual text that we've chosen to use along with that is in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 is a chapter, the contents of which are, I think, well known. And so we'll read some of it, of course. But even for people that aren't familiar with the Bible, for people that only have very little familiarity with it, the events of Exodus chapter 32 are probably somewhat familiar to them, because it's in Exodus chapter 32 that you have Moses receiving the stone, the two tables of the Ten Commandments from God up on the top of Mount Sinai. And he comes down from the mountain with them to find, although God's already told him about it ahead of time, that Israel has constructed in his absence a golden calf, and that they have been dancing around worshiping it and absolutely messing up the things that they should have been doing. And so it's, as I say, those two events probably are pretty familiar to a lot of folks that aren't familiar with very much else in the Bible. Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, and then finding the golden calf there, taking God's place. And so as you find your place in Exodus chapter 32, which we'll read a section of here in a bit, I wanted to say that when you talk about the idea of broken, that's obviously a topic that appears many times in the Bible. There's lots of broken things, and there's lots of broken people. If you go through the Bible, you can find maybe one of the first instances that you'll find is a man named Gideon, who God sends to attack a much larger army, and he equips him with a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in his right hand, and the pitcher has a light inside of it, him and 300, and so they surround this large army at night, and when the signal is given, then they break the pitcher, the light bursts forth. They blow with the trumpets. The army thinks that they've been surrounded by this huge host, and God gives a great victory to his people that way. So you have broken trumpets. You have a guy named Samson that breaks a lot of things, which you won't get into. If you go through the Bible, you can find broken necks. You can find broken skulls, broken rocks, broken walls, broken altars, high places, yokes, horns. And then you get to the New Testament, and you can find Jesus breaking bread and fish and feeding multitudes with it in a miraculous way. And then you find nets that are broken because God gives them such a catch of fish that they can't, the nets aren't strong enough to hold it all. And so God's blessings poured out on there. But there's a couple places that I wanted to mention specifically before going to Exodus in Mark chapter 14. Just two verses that I'll read here, because both of them also talk about broken things that are really significant. One of those is found in verse number 3, and I'll read that verse first. It's also, for many people, a well-known story. Chapter 14 of Mark in verse 3, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany," that's a town, "in the house of Simon the leper, as he," Jesus, "sat at meat," supper time, "there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." And so this tremendous gift, the very expensive gift that she had lavished, if you want to use that word, from a human perspective, she lavished it on Christ. But from an eternal perspective, it wasn't that big of a sacrifice at all, because the Lord has given to each of us so much more than we ever could give to him, even if we had multiple lifetimes. But this example of a broken, and the point about the box was, once it was broken, it couldn't be patched up, it couldn't be repaired, couldn't be plugged or stick a cork in it. It was a single use, right? Instead of something that it was throwaway, I'll put it that way. And so once the decision was made and the action was done, then there was no going back. And that's a wonderful picture of course, the kind of dedication that we should have to the Lord, that we have made our decision and we have chosen to take up our cross and follow him in gratitude for the salvation that he's already provided. And so that's in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, this gift of the alabaster box of ointment, of perfume that was broken. And then later on in the same chapter of Mark chapter 14 and verse number 22, it says that as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, this is not just, we're talking about the bread that was broken, but as he said in another one of the gospels, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so the gift that Jesus gave of his own self. And it's that breaking we know of Jesus' body, his death on the cross, that undoes all of the other things in life that have been broken. As man has walked away from God, chosen their own path, rebelled against his word, and all of the consequences that arise out of that sin and complications and chain reactions and all of this other stuff. We know it's Jesus that is the solution to all of those things. Jesus, whose death is able to reconcile not just an individual, but a lost world to God. And so that's the most important broken thing that we can find in the New Testament. But in our case, after having looked briefly at a few other broken things, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. We'll read some verses here, and then let me just give you a few ideas to think about. And again, we're talking about broken here. A lot of people, again, the most important thing is not having a broken wall or a broken car or something like that. It's to have a broken heart, maybe. And one of the things that Jesus came to fix, let me read that to you in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To heal the brokenhearted. That's something that I think no other leader of a world religion or any other organization has said is what they came to do. I have come to heal the brokenhearted, all the brokenhearted, any brokenhearted, no matter what it is that's broken your heart or how many times it's been broken or how certain you are that it can't ever be repaired. Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. And so if that applies to you in some way today, if you're carrying a heavy burden, a heavy load of some kind, Jesus said another place, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Don't be afraid of him, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so who else would say that? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are a little ruffled around the edges. That's not what it says. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one else can make such a promise. And no one else can deliver. Only Jesus. It's in, like we sang, in his name. So Exodus chapter 32, if you have your Bibles, follow along. We'll read a good section of this and then skip even more of it. And then we'll start pulling some things out before we wrap things up. Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up. Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, understand not what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them unto Aaron. And he received it all and fashioned it with an engraving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That was immorality. And the Lord said unto Moses, so this is where the camera pans back from the valley where the people are back up to the top of the mountain where Moses is alone with God. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people, or stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13. And he continues, verse 14, and the Lord heeds Moses' request. He repents of the evil, and that's that. Verse 15, Moses turns, goes down from the mountain. He's carrying the two tables of testimony. Verse 16, it's God who had made them and written on them. Verse 17, Moses' assistant, Joshua, as they draw closer, he heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said, there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses answered, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, like the winners. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Then if you skip on down to verse 20, verse 28, you find out that about 3,000 people were executed as a result of this. And then when you come to verse 31, Moses returns in prayer to the Lord, and he says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And now if you will forgive their sin, and then you find something unique in the Bible, just a dash. The sentence is not even completed. If you'll forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Let's pray for a moment, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your care of us. Thank you for your grace. We ask that you would help us today to have open eyes and open hearts, that we would receive that which would actually benefit us, not just in a theoretical knowledge, curiosity kind of way, but something that would feed our souls and would give us a proper understanding of your greatness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Broken. We come here to Exodus chapter 32, and there are a whole lot of broken things in this chapter. First of all, you have Israel's broken communication with Moses. He had been up on the mountain for 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights, incommunicado. No messages, no runners, no emails, right? 40 days is a long time. It's especially long in 2026. I read a psychologist article yesterday where he's talking about how even when he pulls up at a traffic light, he reaches for his phone. He wants to check on something, see if he's got an email or read 30 seconds of news. He's so plugged in that he never really unplugs. Well, he started unplugging as a result of this. He realized, what am I doing? I'm always so busy looking forward to the next thing that I'm not living in the moment and enjoying this thing, this time. And so he said, yeah, I'm making some changes, and we're, you know, disconnecting, unplugging, doing the various things. So in any case, they had been without communication with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. And so, of course, maybe after 40 days, you'd be starting to wonder, where is he and what is he doing? Now, he had gone up there in chapter 20. He comes back in chapter 32. It doesn't take 40 days to read Exodus 20 to Exodus chapter 32. It doesn't. In fact, if you listen to a recording of the Bible, you can listen to the whole thing from start to finish, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. What is it? 30, an hour and a half a day for 40 days. That's all of it. And so what was Moses doing up there for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's more about the story we don't know than we do know in that case. Maybe he was worshiping. Maybe it took 39 days for him to become sensitive enough to God's spirit, clean enough to receive the message that God had for him. Maybe he was doing something else. I don't know. But in any case, you have this broken communication with Moses. You have Israel obviously breaking their promise to God. They broke God's law. Back in chapter 19 of Exodus, this is when God had appeared and spoken from the mountain in fire and thunder and trumpet sounds and all this. He had spoken to the entire Israeli nation assembled around the mountain, and he had given them orally the Ten Commandments, one of which was not to make any graven images. And Israel, of course, had said, check, sign us up. We're good. We're going to do everything you tell us to do, God. We're in. And so Israel had shattered their word and broken God's law. We read later on where Aaron, they come to Aaron, they want him to make a God. They didn't specify what kind, how tall or what shape or anything. They said, make us a God. We don't care, maybe. We don't care what it is. We don't care what it looks like. We just want to make us a God that can go before us because, you know, we're getting kind of tired of hanging out around this mountain. We want a God that we can push and pull and move and steer and manipulate. And you know what? Really, human nature hasn't changed much since then to now. A lot of people would very much prefer that they call the shots, not that they listen to what God's will for their life is. So they broke off their earrings. Men had them, women had them, sons had them, daughters had them, broke off all the earrings. And so give it all to Aaron, and Aaron takes care of it. And out later on, he says to Moses, out came this calf. I don't know. It just kind of happened. Evolution, maybe, in the Old Testament. This just happened by itself. Although the Bible says he actually engraved it with an engraving tool. So there was some kind of intelligence and artistry that went into that. Okay, so after that, you have maybe when the next day when they have sacrifices and before they start their debauchery, maybe silence was broken. Maybe if they were quiet when this sacrifice and things were going on. But maybe too they had all their trumpets and other instruments going full blast, because that's what a lot of people equate with religion nowadays. Just noise, hustle, bustle, excitement, speed, volume, etc. Then we certainly have Moses when he comes down from the mount, breaking their party, interrupting their party. And this maybe you'll remember. There's other places in the Bible of somewhat like this, right? But the no party like Belshazzar's party. And then when there was over 1,000 people there and they were praising false gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and etc. And all of a sudden, a very unexpected an uninvited guest showed up. The fingers of a man's hand showed up and wrote judgment on the wall against Belshazzar. And his empire fell that night, and he lost his life that night. So here you have Moses coming in, and he's breaking up their party. And then in verse number 19, obviously, perhaps the first thing that comes to mind when we think about things breaking in this chapter, it says here again, As soon as Moses came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf, the dancing, he grew angry, he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. The actual physical broken stone tables that God had graven with his finger. So you have the broken commandments, the broken tables. But then that's verse 19. Verse 20, there's another one. The Bible says then that Moses took the calf, which they had made, and he burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he strawed it or spread it out upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, there's something interesting here. And so here you have their works were broken, ground up, pulverized, shattered. And then what? They drank it. And so there's something that we can draw from that as well. You know, anytime that somebody sets out to do something that is against God's will, that work is going to be broken. Let me read you another part of the scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, it describes a king who had been a pretty good king, but the problem was that toward the latter part of his life, he began to make some friendships with some other bad kings, kings who were idol worshipers, kings who were not interested in walking with God. And so In the Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 35, the Bible says, after this, Jehoshaphat, who had been a great guy, great king, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships. Then a prophet came and prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And so you have broken works. These guys, I don't know how much gold went into their golden calf. I don't know if it was life-size or mega-life-sized or what. But however many earrings and other pieces of jewelry that went into it, it was all gone. It was vaporized. They drank it, and it was no more. Now contrast that here with a good king who at the end of his life made a bad mistake. He joined himself to a very wicked king. And their joint project to send these ships on this expedition, it was broken. Not just because, the Bible says, the Lord has broken your works. Now contrast that with something that Moses, this same Moses, wrote in Psalm 90. At the end of Psalm 90, you know, David didn't write all the Psalms. Moses wrote some of them and others as well. The last two verses of Psalm 90, there's a prayer. Let thy work, God's work, appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So you've got, on the one hand, God actively destroying the work that the king had built. On the other hand, you have God establishing, fixing it, making it permanent, blessing it, because those works were actually works that he had inspired. You know, in the New Testament, the parallel is Jesus talking about two different people that built houses. One built it on the rock, one built it on the sand. And he likened those who built on the rock to those who heard his word and did it. And that's the kicker right there. Everybody in this room, I expect, is hearing the verses that we're reading today. Maybe not. Maybe somebody's zoned out and you're already thinking about something else. It's one thing to hear it. It's something else to do it. And this is the difference between what will save a life, you know, someone who comes to Christ and is saved. It's the difference between what will save or destroy a nation like our nation. And we may say something about that here before we're finished. So that idea of if you build your life on what Jesus has said, your life will stand. Storms will come, let them come. They'll come, you'll get through them. You'll survive. But those who build on the sand, it's all going to be washed away. It's going to be gone. And so here in Exodus, that's what you have. You have there in verse number 20, the calf that they made, the calf that they wanted to worship, the calf they had invested who knows how much of their resources into. Their golden calf, it was pulverized and it was swallowed and it was gone. That might remind you of something else. Daniel chapter 2, as we talk about kings again, Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, very well-known dream, right? And in that dream, he saw this huge statue. And the statue had a head of gold and chest and arms of silver, and there was brass and iron and et cetera. And he saw until a rock was cut out of a mountain without any hands. Nobody cut it out. It just cut itself out. It just came out by itself. And this rock smashed into this statue, destroyed it, turned it to powder. Then the wind blew it all away, and it was as if it had never existed. And this is, as the interpretation goes, which God gave to Daniel to give to the king, what you've just dreamed is you've just dreamed about the entire arc of human history and human empires, one after the other, which ultimately all will be destroyed by a kingdom that God sets up that will fill and control the entire world, an eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so same kind of thing. Whether you talk about on a small scale, an individual project, or whether you talk on a national or global scale, the Bible's clear. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But the flip side of that is the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. It's one or the other. It's either God's way or some other way. And so that takes you down to verse number 20, where their work, their idol, their love, their God had been destroyed. And then finally, if you look down in verse number 30, go to verse number 30, where Moses the next day has come, and it comes to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you've sinned a great sin. Now I'm going to go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, maybe I shall make an atonement for your sin. Maybe I can't. He didn't know. I'm sure if it was a question of just bringing some animals up to the top of the mountain and building an altar and doing that, okay, that's going to be tough, but that's doable. I can envision that. I can take steps to do that. He didn't know. He didn't know if God was going to be able, if God would accept a sacrifice or not. He didn't know if there was any hope left for his nation, for his people. He said, maybe I'll make atonement for your sin. So Moses returns unto the Lord, verse 31, and he says, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's that line, that hanging moment, when I expect, in my imagination, Moses broke down. Moses had nothing else to say. God, if you'll forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses offers himself as a sacrifice for the salvation of his country. So, a lot of broken things that you have here in Exodus chapter 32. A few more things, and we'll just skip to the end. The song that was played as the offertory, I didn't actually realize it was going to be the offertory today, although I know the kid who played it. Do you remember the song that was played? Well, yeah, that's what a lot of people call it. It was actually called Faith's Review and Expectation. That was the original name that John Newton gave it when he wrote it down among one of the other 300 hymns that he wrote. Because it looks back about when he was himself a slave and then how he got saved and how at the end his expectation when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun. But in any case, so it's called Faith's Review and Expectation. He hand wrote it. You can find it online. But out of the 300 hymns that he wrote or so, there's no record that he ever set them to music or had any tunes. And so the tune that song was placed to was picked by somebody else later on, probably somebody who played the bagpipes, right? Because that's how you typically hear it. Well, Mr. Newton wrote another song, we'll say, called The Golden Calf, about this passage. 7 verses to it. We won't sing it. I'm not sure if you can, but the point is, you can sing these words to the tune of Amazing Grace. It fits just right. Let me read these 7 verses and then we're done. When Israel heard the fiery law from Sinai's top proclaimed, their hearts seemed full of holy awe, their stubborn spirits tamed. Yet as forgetting all they knew ere 40 days were past, with blazing Sinai still in view, a molten calf they cast. Yea, Aaron, God's anointed priest, who on the mount had been, he durst prepare the idol beast and lead them on to sin. Lord, what is man, and what are we, to recompense thee thus? In their offense our own we see, their story points at us. From Sinai we have heard thee speak, and from Mount Calvary too. And yet to idols oft we seek, while thou art in our view. Some golden calf or golden dream, some fancied creature good, presumes to share the heart with him who bought the whole with blood. Verse 7. Lord, save us from our golden calves. Our sin with grief we own. we would no more be thine by halves, but live to thee alone.